name is Aaron Russo. I'm one of the pastors here at Trinity, and it is my privilege to welcome you all here for worship this morning. Our co-pastors, Steve Price and Catherine Fluck Price, sent their greetings and blessings. They worshiped this morning at Knock Methodist Church in East Belfast, where they have been participating in a cohort learning about peacemaking and reconciliation through some ministries in Northern Ireland. So they'll be back with us next week. Wanted to let you all know that this is a big church, if you hadn't figured that out already. And one of the ways that we'd like to stay connected is with this connection card. It was handed to you inside of your bulletin. We'd love to know that you were here this morning. If you're here all the time, just your name and your email address will do. If you're here for the first time this morning, welcome. We are glad you are with us. And if you would take a moment and fill out as much information as you feel comfortable providing so that we might reach out to you, learn more about you, help you get to know more about us, we would appreciate that very much. Big church that it is, there's always a lot going on. And so we implore you to please read your bulletin, just go to our website, follow us on social media. And then as you find things that are of interest to you, engage in those things and participate. So please pay attention to those. This morning's mission box is for Family Promise of Gainesville. Each week we take an offering at those five wooden boxes you see as you leave to benefit other ministries in our local area and beyond. And so Family Promise of Gainesville is an organization that works with homeless families to help give them shelter and case management so that they can get back on their feet and into affordable housing. We are a proud supporter of Family Promise and host. We are a host church and we host these families different times throughout the year. So please give generously this morning. We have a tradition here. We hope that everyone comes to feel this way about our church, but I say to you this morning, welcome home. Would you please stand and greet one another this morning?
Good morning, everyone. Would you please remain standing as you're able, and let's join together in singing as we begin our worship together.
Our Father, our Lord, and our thankful for the ways that your grace and your love and your mercy sustained us this past week. As we worship you this morning, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us so that you make us new and vessels that carry that power into the world. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you affirm our faith with me with the words that you see before you on the screen? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Have the privilege now to enter into a time of prayer together, and I want to acknowledge that as we arrive here for worship each Sunday, we come here from different spaces and different places. So some of us come with joys and celebrations, giving praise and thanksgiving to God for the ways that He is at work in our lives. Others come with concerns that we want to lay before God in prayer as well. So as we enter into this time of prayer, we will begin with silence, so that you might speak to God in the quiet of your heart about those things. You might also want to remember these folks who you see on the screen in front of you. That your prayers avail so much for them, and they are appreciated. If you notice that there is a name missing from that list, please let us know by the Connect card or any prayer request. Let us unite our hearts and go to God in prayer. O God of unfailing love and relentless grace, we gather this day to worship you in spirit and in truth, in need of a holy encounter that changes our hearts and transforms our lives. May your Spirit fall afresh on us this morning to remind us that we were all made in your own image and that we have been redeemed through Jesus, your Son. Forgiving God, look with compassion on the whole human family in the midst of our brokenness and division. Let no hate, evil, or harm come from our mouths, hearts, or actions. Break down the walls that separate us, we pray. By the power of your Holy Spirit, unite us in bonds of love and work through our struggle and confusion so we might accomplish your purposes. Bring our nation together to heal so we can be instruments of your peace and healing grace for the common good of all people, especially the oppressed, the outcast, the downtrodden, and the marginalized. For all who are ill, whether in body, mind, or spirit, for all who mourn, whether for the loss of loved ones, the loss of a job, or even the loss of faith, fill them with your spirit of compassion and strength and healing, that they might know they are never alone. And help us to know that we are not alone as we unite our voices to pray together the words Jesus taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory. As an act of worship, we have the privilege of giving back to God from what He gave to us to help sustain the ministries that we feel God is calling our community of faith to perform here in Gainesville and beyond. So let us worship God now with our offering. God, we thank You for the many ways that You bless our lives, and it is with joyful hearts that we give back to You now from what You gave to us. We pray, O God, that You multiply these tithes, these offerings, these financial gifts. Have Your will and Your way with them. Build Your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven, we pray.
Thank you.
is my privilege today to be wrapping up our message series, The Skim, the Bible in 6 weeks. And for the past 5 weeks, that's been exactly what we've been doing, skimming through 65 of the 66 books that make up Scripture, including poems and letters, narrative stories, visions, wisdom literature, genealogies, laws, and other writings, all written by different authors at different points in history over the span of 1,500 years. So here's a recap of what we've covered so far. In the Old Testament, we have 39 books, the first of which are the books of Moses, the Pentateuch, that declare that God created us and God is with us. And then we have the history and the wisdom writings. There's 17 books in total between these two, and they speak to our response to God's presence in our lives and God's ways. The prophets then make up the remaining 17 books of the Old Testament, and they provide God's response to our bent towards sinning and rebelling against God, and a challenge to God's people to be the blessing and the light that they are created to be, by doing justice, by loving kindness, and walking humbly with God. And then we come to the New Testament. It has 27 books, beginning with the four gospel accounts in which we know that God came in the person of Jesus Christ and took on flesh, moved into our neighborhoods, and then taught us what it means to live in union with God and with one another, and made a way for our salvation through his death and resurrection so that we too may rise with Christ. The Acts of the Apostles and then the epistles, the pastoral letters, comprise 22 books, and those detail our response to Christ's life, his death, and his resurrection, and they give us insight into how the early church navigated their life together, all of which continue to work together to guide the church today through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we come to the final book of the Bible, the Revelation of Jesus Christ, commonly just referred to as Revelation. And if you've been keeping track, because evidently all the other pastors have, that means that Steve preached on 22 of these books, Catherine tackled 21, Aaron took on 22, and I have all of one. Aaron confessed last week that he did not want to preach this book, but many of you had already asked me well in advance when you saw the preaching schedule, did I draw the shortest stick? No, I did not. I actually asked to preach this book while he was declining it because Genesis and Revelation are my two favorite books of the entire Bible. In fact, the first three chapters of Genesis, I believe, are perfectly bookended by the final three chapters of Revelation, and that's one of my favorite passages of all time. And so since we started this series in the beginning of Genesis with the first and second chapter, you're going to get to hear some of my favorite passages. We're going to end this series with Revelation 21 and 22, but just some snippets from that. We'll hear from Revelation 21, 1 through 7, and then chapter 22, 1 through 5. And as you listen, hear about how the saga of God's salvation story concludes. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the former heaven and the former earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne say, "Look, God's dwelling is here with humankind. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. There will be no mourning, crying, or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Then the one seated on the throne said, "Look, I am making all things new." also said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Then he said to me, "All is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will freely give water from the life-giving spring. Those who emerge victorious will inherit these things. I will be their God, and they will be my sons and daughters." Then the angel showed me the river of life-giving water, shining like crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the city's main street. On each side of the river is a tree of life which produces 12 crops of fruit, bearing its fruit each month. The tree's leaves are for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Night will be no more. They won't need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will shine on them, and they will rule forever and always. The word of God for us, the people of God, and God's people say, thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, who was and is and is to come, pour out your Holy Spirit on each of us gathered here, so that as the scripture has been read and your word is now proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you have to say to us today. Anyone ever read a book or see a movie that kind of baffled you and yet it was so complex that you just kept thinking about it? Revelation is that kind of book. It's not easy to navigate or understand, at least not without some important information and some background context. And even then, it's difficult, but it is fascinating. This mysterious book invites us into a multi-dimensional worship experience, filled with ancient symbols and numerology, and there are letters and plagues and dragons and beasts, and there is a final cosmic battle between all that is good and all that is evil, and it is just amazing. As I have studied Revelation, I have discovered that there are as many opinions about how to interpret this book as there are theologians. Not a single theologian agrees with another on every single point. But still, there are some very key guideposts that many of them do agree upon that help us to read Revelation rightly. And so that's where we're going to spend our time this morning. For starters, Revelation was written in apocalyptic literature. It's an ancient genre in which a visitor from heaven descends traditionally from heaven to earth to reveal secrets of the unseen world through the use of vivid imagery and symbolism. With this in mind, it's important to note that Revelation was never written to become a secret decoder for future generations to pinpoint the day and the time of Christ's arrival. Christ himself said that no one knows, not even Jesus himself. But there is a whole lot that we do know about the purpose of this book, and that begins with its title, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not John's revelation, even though he certainly experienced a revelation, and it's not revelations, plural, although there are multiple revelations many of us gain by reading this book. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ, given to John of Patmos, who was an outspoken evangelist and church planter, while he was exiled to that island by Nero because of his relentless proclamation of the Bible and the gospel. What the title tells us, in addition, is that The revelation is both by Jesus Christ and about Jesus Christ. So above all else, this book is about a person, the Savior of our world. And if we are reading Revelation rightly, we should end up at the feet of Jesus. But there's more that we can gain from the title, because that's actually not its original title. That's a paraphrase. The original title is The Apocalypse of Jesus Christ. Now, when we hear that word, apocalypse, it immediately signals to us that something terrible is about to happen. Aliens are coming, zombies are after us, and humankind must rise up to save ourselves. That is not at all how the original readers of this book received the word apocalypse. For them, it was a good thing. An apocalypse meant unveiling, in the sense that you were lifting off the lid of a trunk that held precious treasure, or you were pulling back the curtain so the audience could see what is normally hidden. And in apocalyptic literature, there are two primary goals. The first goal is to set the present moment in light of the unseen future. The second goal is to set the present moment in light of the unseen present. Theological professor Daryl Johnson summarizes it this way. The revelation, Jesus Christ, declares the great unseen reality of the present and the future is a person, Jesus Christ himself, present with us in every Revelation brings this to life. Addressing real-time issues through the lens that both the unseen present of its initial readers and the unseen future of these initial readers, to correct and to challenge and to inspire and encourage the persecuted church. In this slide, you'll see the island where John was exiled at Patmos, and then you see the other churches, the seven churches he helped to plant, real places that these letters were sent to. And in these letters were words of both rebuke and promise. Specifically, actually, five of the churches received words of rebuke, and Jesus frames these words within the context that he corrects those that he loves. And these are his specific complaints against those churches. You've lost your first love. You keep the teachings of Balaam. You have brought false doctrines into the church with idolatry and sexual immorality. Wake up. You have unfinished work to do. You are lukewarm in your faith. In some cases, the same could be said for some of our churches today. Jesus also had words of promise, though, for all seven churches. You will eat from the tree of life. I will give you life as a crown. I will give you hidden manna and a new name. Hold on to what you have. Hold on to your faith. I will give you authority over the nations and the morning star. You will be clothed in light and walk with me. I am coming soon, so hold on. Here I am. Knock. If any open the door, I will come in and eat with that person. It's critical to note that even though the language in Revelation is often extreme to make a point, not one of these letters ends in wrath. Every single one of these letters ends with words of encouragement to brush off the dust from past mistakes and to press onward towards perfection and victory in Jesus Christ. Moreover, these letters serve as a rally cry alive for the church to rise up and to live for a mission that is greater than themselves, to give all that they had for the cause of Christ, living out their faith in ways that mirror Christ's character, so there's redemption for humankind and the salvation of the world. Revelation goes on to address those issues by setting the scene for the final cosmic showdown between all that is evil and all that is good, revealing that no matter what we are facing, we can trust that our faith and our good works are never in vain, because in the end, God wins. There is no doubt in Revelation that in the end, God wins. The imagery used to bring this future hope into life draws heavily upon the Old Testament. In fact, there are 635 references to Old Testament scripture that come from 17 different books. Most specifically referenced is Daniel, and then we have Isaiah and Genesis. A major difference between Daniel, though, and Revelation is at the end of Daniel, the scrolls are closed up. But in Revelation, at the end, they are open, so that all who read them may be blessed. Revelation also relies heavily on extensive use on Hebraic numerology. For instance, the number 7 is woven throughout the entire narrative. In Judaism, numbers have real meaning and significance. And so in Revelation, the use of the 7s work together to demonstrate the extreme abuse of all that the number represents and its redemption. Now, there are many numbers throughout this book. We don't have time to go into them all today because we are doing a brief skim. That's a study for another time. But there are a few other things I want to point out that are important, one of them specifically being that Revelation does have a prophetic voice. It has a prophetic voice for our unseen presence and our unseen future. We know that Christ fulfilled some of the Old Testament prophecies in ways that baffled the disciples at the time, but made perfect sense in light of the resurrection and in hindsight. Because of this, I believe that we must hold in balance the potential that while the imagery and the characters in Revelation specifically spoke words that were meaningful at that time, there is also the potential for Christ to come and fulfill portions of this vision in ways that will only make sense to us when all is meaningful and it is complete. I especially believe this is true for the passages we read today. I really do believe that at some point there will come a day when heaven and earth are one, and God comes to dwell among us. And when that day comes, there will be no more death, and no more suffering, and no more pain or tears. All will be made new in Christ. And I also believe that there will come a day when the nations are healed, when our desire and our bent from sin causes us to want to tear one another apart and tear our world apart, where that comes to an end and humanity is finally able to live in peace with God, at peace with ourselves, and at peace with one another. Regardless of what that specifically looks like, that is a day we all long for, isn't it? I believe that we saw evidence of potential for this future to become our reality just this past Thursday. In the wake of Richard Spencer's address at UF, I am so proud of the way that our city and our church came together to not only proclaim that we are a community of peace and love and unity, but we lived it out. A good number of you came on Monday night, and more of you came on Thursday to pray with us. And if you weren't in our chapel praying, I know countless more of you were praying where you were. And it worked. Prayer really does work. On many accounts, the day ended up being relatively unsuccessful in terms of stirring up the kind of chaos that we had recently seen at Berkeley in Charlottesville. And what also stood out to me was the story about the Nazi who had chosen to go through the opposing protesters to stir up trouble, I'm assuming. Thankfully, his plans were derailed by 31-year-old high school coach Aaron Alex Courtney. Unfortunately, the man was punched in the nose by one of the good guys before, and within the crowds that surrounded him, there were calls for abuse and there were calls for his safety. But then Courtney did something extraordinary. He walked up to the Nazi, looked him in the eyes, and asked him in rather colorful language, why do you hate me, dog? Give me an expletive hug. He wrapped his arms around him and embraced him as he continued to ask him again, why do you hate me? What is it about me? Is it my skin color? Is it my history? My dreadlocks? And the man tensed up at first, and he tried to pull back, and he resisted this embrace. But then he relaxed his posture, and he answered, I don't know. And then something even more extraordinary happened. This man returned the embrace, and both men truly hugged one another. When interviewed afterward by New York Daily News, Courtney shared, I could have hit him. I could have hurt him, but something in me said, you know what? He just needs love. Courtney went on to say, it's a step in the right direction. One hug can really change the world. It really is that simple. Amen. Amen. As I shared in worship on Wednesday night, we, as followers of Christ, can and we must have a better response to evil than more of the same. We can and we must be willing to take risks like Courtney did that are fueled by our faith that Jesus Christ really is Lord, that love really can triumph over hate, and that light really does dispel darkness. And if we are not absolutely convinced of those things, then we have work to do. We must be so entrenched in God's word that we know our story inside and out, so that in a blink of an eye, we are able to discern God's will and then act in ways that perpetuate God's goodness and God's love. What's more, we must be willing to continue to speak up and to speak out, but to do so in ways that preserve the sacred worth of all human beings, while also expecting for there to be real and lasting change. As a community, I believe this is exactly what we did last week, and we need to keep doing more of it. I started talking about Revelation by sharing with you that it was written to be a message of hope, to rally Christians to rise up and live for something that is greater than themselves, to give everything that they have for the cause of Christ, living out their faith in ways that mirror God's character for the redemption of humankind and the salvation of the world. our mission has not changed. Now is not the time to cower and retreat. We are the body of Christ. We are the bride of Christ with the power of the resurrection at our disposal. And there is work that still needs to be done. And we need to prepare for Christ's return. With the perpetuation of terrorism and the recent revival of neo-Nazism and the Ku Klux Klan, we cannot be silent or passive. Now is the time for the church to wake up and to rise up and to experience a revival like they saw back in the book of Acts that becomes so vibrant and bright that it drowns out the darkness and evil that is trying to rise up around us. I long to see a revival like that during my lifetime, not only in our nation, but across the world. And as we let this truth soak in, Aaron last week had asked you all to pray about your I will. What is that one thing that you can do to further the kingdom of God that you can do with passion and authenticity? And as we answer what that I will is, and we meditate on what Revelation has to share with us, and it sinks into our souls, it should propel us to take new risks, to rise up and out of our comfort zones, to be the good news the world needs to encounter. As we live out our I will for God's glory. Maybe that looks like a hug. Maybe it looks like doing justice or loving kindness or walking humbly with God in an entirely different way. Whatever it looks like, it should look like Christ. My hope is that we can be a generation lives out our faith like we believe love wins. And love wins every time we are willing to fulfill our mission to bring God's kingdom come until that glorious day when heaven and earth are one and every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus is Lord. Our story is an amazing story. Our story ends with God in victory. God wins. Love wins. We have nothing to fear. And as people who are followers of Christ, we are called to share in that victory and to live it out like we believe it, because God is present with us. God is for us. And God is wanting to make all things new in if you share this hope with me, shout out amen. Amen. May it be so. Come, Lord Jesus.
The unseen reality of our present and our future is a person. Like the early church, whose calling it was to walk and talk like Jesus, that is our calling. It's been said that salvation is walking and talking like Jesus. God has been at work in and through God's people for the salvation of the world since the beginning. That work will not stop until all things are finally when we read about the early church, they devoted themselves to the prayers, the teaching of the apostles, their community, and the breaking of bread. Those means of grace that emboldened them, that strengthened them, that gave them what they needed to walk and talk like Jesus. And so it is with us. We remember that night that Jesus sat with his disciples and he took bread and gave thanks to his Father in heaven, and he broke the bread gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup and he gave thanks to his Father in heaven. Then he offered it to the disciples, saying, "Take, drink, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin. Drink this in remembrance of me." And so we pray, Almighty God, that you pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and cup. Make it be for us the body and blood of Jesus Christ, so that we might be the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast together at your heavenly banquet table. Through Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us and through us, your holy church, we pray. Amen. You're going to be helping us serve communion this morning. Please come forward. Church, the United Methodist Church communion table is an open table. You don't have to be a member of Trinity or any church for that matter. You come at the prompting of God's Holy Spirit to receive the grace that God has for you this day. We serve communion by means of intinction. We tear off a piece of bread and place it into your hand, and then you're invited to dip it into the cup, receiving both elements together. We have gluten-free, if that is a need that you have, at these stations on either side. Just let your server know as you come forward. They'd be happy to serve you. We ask you to come from the front rows, moving our way back, exiting the road to the left and returning to the right, coming to the station that's nearest to you. When the table is set, all are welcome and you're invited to come. pray that having been nourished by your grace, we might get up from this table, strengthened, emboldened to go out into the world as agents of your peace, your love, your unity. In Jesus' name, amen.
Unfinished, that still needs to be done, that only you can do, and go do it for God's glory and the redemption of humankind and the salvation of our world. Go.